Our Bible reading today is from the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, and if you'd like to follow it in the Bibles, it's on page 1225. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. My name is David, and
I'm David Burge. I'm a regular at the 9 o'clock service. Good to be with you today. We've just been with St. James for just under a year now. We moved from Armidale, where I was a Presbyterian minister up there, and moved down to work at SMBC, and our kids and family are really enjoying being part of the church. So we're grateful to the church for your welcome of us. Why don't I pray as we come now to God's word. Our Father, you so kindly speak to us. Your voice, your word has given us life and it gives us light. We will pray that you would help us to love your voice, to love heeding it as well, and finding life more and more in your name. Please use your word this morning to help us to grow, to love you, and to follow you more nearly. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things we've been involved in over the years is we were living in Mongolia, just north of China, for several years. And one of my best friends was our pastor over there, who studied with me here in Sydney before going back. We went back together. He was a Mongolian man, about 40 at the time. I was about 30, I guess. And I remember being struck by a conversation with him when he was laying out for me what he would like to be doing for the Lord when he's 50 and what he'd like his life to look like when he's 60 and beyond. What struck me wasn't so much the detail of those plans, but that he was planning to persevere, and he was planning to be fruitful and planning to be Christ's diligent servant for every day of his life. I love the book of 2 Peter because you see lots of his life in the Gospels and the stumbles and false starts and misunderstandings. But you come now to 2 Peter and you see he's right near the finish line. And he's looking back over his life, and his deep concern is that the church would grow, that the church would mature, that the church would be protected by God and would be growing in their faithfulness to him. How is it that God does his work in us? What's God's part in our maturity, in our growth, in our ministry effectiveness, and what's our part? You see how there's two parts there? Sometimes I find that a bit confusing. Is the future of my Mongolian friend in his hands or is it in God's hands? And this passage that comes from Peter would answer that it's both. God has done and is doing an incredible work in us, leading us on the path of life. And at the same time, he urges us to keep walking on that path very diligently, very intentionally. So our life of fruitfulness isn't to be by accident. It's to be very intentional, very deliberate. We're applying our every effort to the same thing that God is doing in us. You remember at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus tells Peter that the way you can love me, Peter, do you love me, Simon, son of John? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Remember how he says to show his love? Feed my sheep, look after my lambs, and so on. And so that's how Peter is living out the rest of his life, doing just that. He has a pastoral concern for the growth of people. So it's something I think very helpful for us to know. How is it, Lord, that I can live for you as best I can? How is it I can be fruitful in my life? I take it, and I'm going to assume this morning that all of us want that. And if not, Lord, how can you help me want that more? So this passage will help us with our own lives, but also in ministry and the influence we can have with the rest of our lives on other people. How are those in our growth group to grow? How are our children or grandchildren, nephews and nieces to grow? How does growth happen from God's point of view and from ours? So to be very clear about that is very helpful. To be aware is half the battle. The first verses recount God's work for us. So verses 1 to 4 share what God does for us, and then 5 to 11 is what we do in response, that God empowers what the implications or the way we live out what he's done for us. Notice the warmth of tone in the first verses, the grand truths that Peter humbly but excitedly announces after all these years of following Jesus. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ still. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is one of the few places Jesus is actually explicitly called God, our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received, notice, a faith as precious as ours. Now, we know Peter's faith was precious. Often in the jokes, Peter's the one at the pearly gates. He's in. Peter says our faith is as precious as his. The same faith that brings Peter into the inner circle of Jesus is ours. We're in the inner circle. We're part of the brotherhood, the sisterhood of Jesus. Grace and peace, he says to you, in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So verse 2, separate Father and Son. Verse 1, together. An early Trinitarian kind of, not paradox, but both alongside one another. One God in three persons. We're done with our lives before Jesus. Peter will get across to us. There's this grace and peace is the new air that we breathe. And notice from verse 3, Peter says, we've escaped the old slavery to passions that lead to death. We're now divinely empowered for godliness. I don't know if you see yourself that way, someone divinely empowered to live God's way. That's a strong idea, isn't it? A strong reality. But read from verse 3 with me. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It's a grand description of you, isn't it? It's not the description you'd normally think of as you look in the mirror in the morning, but this is how God describes you now. Your faith is in the God-man Jesus who saves. You are one who receives his power right now. His promises are yours. And you even share in the divine nature. I take it referring to the spiritual union you have with the God-man Jesus. The power of God is now on your side, or you are on God's side. The breath of God is in you. Even the blood of God is described in Acts, in place of yours. You're not who you were. I love Jesus' description of us as children of light. You're not who you were. A dramatic and amazing change has happened and is still happening. I remember this change being very visible to me for my friend Duncan at youth group when I was a teenager. Duncan was going to church with his mum as a kind teenage boy who had been caught up in kind of skateboarding culture. So he'd wear very dark clothes. He often had a very sullen, dark and insular kind of approach to other people. It was hard to get to know him, very shy. Enchained might be a word. Something was holding him. After months of coming with his mum to church for her sake, he started hearing the gospel and responding, and he came to faith. He became a follower of Jesus. He became someone buzzing with eternal life. He then worked with me in the youth ministry, and he was a wonderful asset because his testimony was just bubbling forth all the time, and his enthusiasm for Jesus so contagious. The powerful work of God was so clear in Duncan's life. But friends, this work of God is just as true also for you today. Even if it seems less obvious nowadays, many years on perhaps. Now, I see it as a fairly newcomer to this church. Because of his power, there's something so different in this community than there is if I go to Burwood Westfields, for example. There's something impressive about this community of people. God is at work. I would trust you very quickly because I would sense I know you. With this new, empowered, hope-filled, victorious picture of ourselves, what then shall we do? As those who can now, for the first time, actively cooperate with God's work in our lives, we're going to actively cooperate with God's work in our lives, aren't we? We're freed to be his, so let's be his. Heart and mind, soul and strength. We'll stop the stubborn attempts of sailing into the headwind called God that perhaps characterized our former life, kicking against the goads, as the Lord Jesus put it. And instead, God gently turns our little boat around and invites us to raise the sail and enjoy working with God Almighty in our lives rather than against him. The old way leads to exhaustion, self-destruction, and eternal shipwreck. The new way, a sure arrival to the eternal home he made us to enjoy. Well, how do we raise our sail? How shall we become more established? How shall we grow? How shall we become fruitful in our Christian lives? Well, God gives us very helpful new coordinates, a new way of sailing. And Peter, after decades of experience and ministry involvement, gives us these directions. Verse 5. For this very reason, in light of all that God's done and is doing and wants to do, make every effort to add to your foundational faith goodness, or more literally perhaps virtue. It's the same word used in verse 3 to describe God, God's goodness or virtue, his moral excellence, a pure life, a wholesome life, a morally excellent life. As I think about this, I think, who do I know? I like to take the abstract and make it more concrete. Who do I know who I would say lives this life of goodness? In my mind come relatives and family. Some people in this church come to my mind. People who pursue and delight in what is good. People at college, students and other lecturers. People whose character makes them reliable. Often they are unassuming models to others of what is truly good. I wonder if anything is hindering God's work in you to be more and more like that. Why not very intentionally become increasingly more like that? And to goodness, he says, knowledge. Some Christians underrate knowledge. Others perhaps underrate other traits like love or feelings in the Christian faith. But Peter stresses how important knowledge is. He stresses verse 2 and verse 3, a place for knowledge. And again, it comes up here in verse 5. You were saved through what you heard, what you came to understand about Jesus. Your growth now is also through understanding, verse 3 and verse 5. That's the way God works in us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12. Not by meditational emptying of our minds, but by filling our minds with God, meditating on who he is, learning to see things his way, having questions in life, being someone who asks these questions, seeking answers from the Bible, from church friends, from reading, growing as a husband or as a wife or as a grandparent, as a friend. The older I get, the less time I find I have for commercial TV. I find the ads nauseating the older I get. I don't know if I'm just getting grumpy. I hope not. But I realise more and more it's just not what I need. Some of these shows are so opposed to what I believe in and what I want for my own life. God is helping me to want what is better. He's helping me to want to fan into flame the things he's doing, to want to know him more. Peter says, keep growing in your knowledge. Keep having a hunger for learning, understanding. Verse 6, to knowledge, he says, add self-control. Now, if we're not in control of ourselves, who is? If we're not consciously directing our diet, our routines, our desires, our temper, the way we relate to our spouse, our tongue, our lust for money or possessions, if we're not in control of these things, who is? The Spirit powerfully brings this fruit of self-control in us. What a wonderful gift that is. To realise, perhaps afresh today, that you have the power of self-control. That God is giving you that strength, that ability, a newfound power. And oh, how the world on the TV stations miss this precious ability, running with passions. Friends, godly living doesn't come by accident, but through this wonderful gift, this new power we have called self-control. It changes our day-to-day lives. I'm so tempted to joke about Tom's faults again, but I won't. I'll hold the tongue. I could rib my spouse here, but I won't. I might build them up instead. I feel I really should say sorry, so I will. I'm sorry. I could wash the dishes, they need washing, or I could just zip out to the other room. I'll wash the dishes. I'm wallowing in self-pity, and it's making me miserable. Lord, lead me out of that into thankfulness. Help me to control even my emotions. One area I've been working on recently and very deliberately is controlling my thinking, not worrying about tomorrow. I'm a new lecturer, so I always have new lectures coming next week and next week and next week, and they just keep coming, and they're never feeling ready enough. So I have a list of Bible verses that are like a tonic to me. I'm learning what it means that we don't live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from God's mouth. So that's at the front of my diary. In the back of my diary, I have a thankfulness list that help me get out of grumpiness and worrying about things, and I instead just am grateful for what I have. I notice when I don't get to those lists, I need God's word to shape me. God is helping me out of my natural self-pity, out of the wearisome thought patterns, into a much healthier, more wholesome, life-giving life of peace and joy and gratitude. I was talking to my mum recently about one of my challenges, and she said, "Dave, well, I'm sorry, you've just got that melancholy personality that has come through the family." And as I thought about that, I thought, this is in the days following, by God's grace, I'm not sure that melancholy is still the best way to describe my personality. I feel like it's still there, but I feel like God's helping me out of it. Hour by hour, week by week, thankfulness list after thankfulness list. And to self-control, Peter says, perseverance. Today's self-control is of little value tomorrow. Or today's self-control is built upon yesterday's self-control. That is, we need to persevere in our self-control and these other traits. Repenting from sin. Pursuing little miraculous victory after little miraculous victory. Like washing up. It's a little victory, but it's a big one. Persevering in what's difficult. Tedious, perhaps, but good. Now, sometimes life is exciting, but very often it's just plodding on, isn't it? That long obedience in the same direction. A few years ago, we were watching our kids run across country in Armidale. They'd grown up in Mongolia and had never really done long-distance running. Ashley had taken them around the bike track a few times and to the park to practice, and amazingly, they got through to the next level, to the district level. As I watched them come out from the trees in Armidale, they were nowhere near the front, bless them, but I was so proud of them. They came out onto the stadium for the last lap. Not near the front, but they were still running. Amazing, I thought. I watched them as a proud dad thinking, keep going. I hope you're not feeling discouraged that you're not at the front. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of the way your little legs just keep going. They just keep running. Your dad thinks you're going so well. Sometimes the Christian life and Christian ministry can be thankless. It can be tiring. It can be slow going. Sometimes your relationships, people are just unfair. You can be walked on, threatened, and manipulated. Your life may seem to have victory one day and then failure the next. Peter knows something about that too. Going backwards rather than growing, in your growth group perhaps. But honouring your parents, loving your spouse, keep going. If you're resisting pornography, keep going. Trying to habitually listen to people more than talking at them, keep going. These little victories are big. They are actually huge. They honour God each time. If you're on a path devoted to Jesus, would not God our Father say, keep going. Keep going, little legs, keep going. Perseverance, it's a wonderful gift from God to keep living his way. And to perseverance, he adds godliness, a word we might hear often or perhaps use, but what is it? I take it it's a life rightly aware of God, treating God as God, living as though he's near and he's holy because he is near and holy, living as though he's glorious and gracious because he is glorious and gracious. That is living in light of reality, that God is there, that he's here. I think it's continuing on the fear of the Lord idea in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. The faith, reverence, awe, trust, living consciously before an audience of one. Who we are when no one is watching. No, it's who we are when one is watching. No facades, no second face. No public and private distinction because we have an audience of one all the time. No need to fear what you might say behind my back. I don't need to be afraid of that because I know you'll be the same person in front of me as behind me. You are who you are before God, in public and in private. What a noble way to live. How refreshing in a world that is distrusting to have you perhaps as the only truly loyal friend, a person of the deepest integrity, godliness, and to godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness, mutual affection in one translation, or brotherly love. Mutual affection is from the Greek Philadelphia. Brotherly love, familial love, love you have for your family. Who are my family? Well, Jesus, I think, helps us with this when he says, remember what they say to Jesus, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside wanting to speak with you. Do you remember what Jesus says? He points to his disciples and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus' radical teaching and Peter's radical teaching is that the church, our Christian brothers and sisters, those sitting not far from you, these people are not your second-tier family. They're your first-tier family. They're your eternal family. Now, we tend, I think, to be okay at looking after our birth family when they have new babies, when they're lonely, when our parents or grandparents are getting old, when those in our family might need a phone call. But God wants us to see now each other as our true family, without, of course, neglecting the other. The church is our Sunday morning family get-together. See, one of the great gifts God gives to us is each other. And to brotherly kindness, Peter adds love. To Philadelphia, agape. To brotherly love, add love. Now, some of the more sceptical commentaries on 2 Peter will say, this is clumsy authorship. This is a redundancy of language. Peter wasn't, after all, a scholar. To love, add love. It's not clumsy. He does the same thing in 1 Peter. It's emphasis. Don't miss the chief virtue. To love, add love. Love's a great leveller, isn't it? I remember a friend of mine was working at Cambridge University and he was teaching in the area of Christian studies. And he was telling me how a hotshot theologian from America was coming over and everyone was all abuzz about it. And he said, he had a question. Is the person coming godly? Is he a person who loves others? It's a wonderful leveller. I'm the pastor of a mega church. Well, I trust that you're loving then and not caught up in yourself. I'm an Anglican of Anglicans. I'm not sure anyone says that anymore. Presbyterian of Presbyterians in my old circles. Well, yes, but do you care for people? Love and loving people get their hands dirty, their schedules altered, and though they are so often behind the scenes simply serving. Love, like the other traits, make you more like Jesus, whose spirit of holiness is now working in you to make you just like him. Now, I don't know how you're feeling at this stage, perhaps quite depressed and thinking I'm never going to make it, like Peter, who gives us great hope. But if we think this list of traits is like a ladder to God, it's going to cripple us because we're going to slip on every rung, aren't we? Or if we think we're on our own in this climb, we could become apathetic or despair at our lack of progress. But verse 3 sets the foundation. Remember, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So after looking at this list, we can say, God, with your power, with your wind in my sails, with these noble, good directions clear, by your spirit, I'll go your way. By your grace, I'll go your way. Many people in this church have shown us kindness in the short time we've been here. We've been invited for meals. People look after our children in the Sunday school and youth group. I've never made a cup of coffee or food for morning tea, but it's always been there for me. Musicians and other people giving of themselves. Your giving and your character that is bearing fruit has been a great help for our family, a real difference in our life as we were looking for a church. My teenager loves coming to church and drags us along. Not that he needs to, but he would if he had to. One time we went somewhere else Sunday morning, so he said, can he come Sunday night because he didn't get here in the morning? Your giving in this church matters. It eternally matters. This morning someone said to me, oh, I used to teach your wife. Your wife used to be in my youth group when she was a teenager. And I said, thank you so much for teaching my wife at youth group for that sacrifice years ago. Friends, I hope you realise your life has enormous potential. That fruitfulness is fruitfulness in eternal things. That we shouldn't have any doubt about that. That godliness matters, that love matters, that God will use it to do his eternal good work. If you're not sure, look at verse 8. Jesus says the same thing when he said, abide in me to bear much fruit. But verse 8, Peter hasn't forgotten. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. You won't be able to help yourself. You'll just be having fruit falling off the tree in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, friends, I ask you, as I ask myself, how interested are you in these things? How do your habits show your interest in them? To what extent are you tolerating the antonyms, the opposites of these traits? Peter spells out the opposites in chapter 2. I think chapter 1 is a vaccine or a way to prepare us to not live according to the ways of chapter 2. The cost of lacking goodness, you see, is living with some depravity in your life. And depravity is going to come with terrible, painful costs. The lack of knowledge, the second trait there, is to live with ignorance, unnecessarily, and again, so costly. The alternative to a life of self-control will be a life tarnished and a ministry made weak by your appetites. Perseverance, well, the alternative is to have fits and spurts of fruitfulness, where perhaps you're down. The down days affect what could have been better days. If not godly, then having a shameful distrust in your good father, who doesn't deserve your distrust. If lacking brotherly love, then we're perhaps justifying fruitless isolationism, Western individualism. I am not my brother's keeper. Love of others. To the extent we're not doing that, we're leaving space for an appalling and dissatisfying alternative of self-centeredness. And I ask myself, what fruit, what joy have these traits given, the alternatives? I don't owe them 1 minute more of my life. Why justify or tolerate any place for them in our lives? You see, when we drift along, rather than making every effort, verse 5, when we drop our ambitions beneath possessing these qualities in increasing measure, that is having an intentional growth plan, we're settling for the autopilot alternatives of the world's ugly antonyms. They come naturally. But Peter says in verse 10, again, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, not only will you be fruitful, but you will never stumble, he says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Besides ministry fruitfulness, as we press on, with God's help and power. This is all by grace. A rich welcome into the eternal kingdom awaits. Hey, welcome, little legs. Welcome. Sheep of the Good Shepherd, you've followed your master's voice. Welcome. Is this salvation by works? No, it's, as I said, all by grace. But God-empowered works are the way, is the way that he saves us. These are the essential part of his saving work in us. He guides us and preserves us by inspiring a responsive life and by giving us passages like this so we're very aware of it. Though every appearance of things might suggest you give up, that Jesus and his ways aren't worth persisting with, that perhaps a certain sin is just the way you are and it's just not going to change, be assured that Jesus is working mightily in you and gives you the power you need and is working to bring you home. For a few years at the end of our time in Mongolia, I was really tired. I had a stress fatigue and I was just spent physically and emotionally. I felt like a shell of a person. I felt like I had nothing left to give month after month. And so I was going through a dark period where depression and anxiety were things I hadn't experienced before but were plaguing me. And as we came back to Australia, I thought, I can't see myself ever going into any kind of Christian ministry. At that time, as part of a debrief coming back from Mongolia, we talked with a doctor and a counsellor, and she could hear the mess going on in my mind, and she said, David, what do you think God might say to you in your situation at the moment? Don't answer me now. I want you to think about that question. Take it home with you. What might God say to you? And as I thought about that, I think he would see me something like I see my kids. Perhaps he'd assure me and embrace me and remind me that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Especially when my kids are hurting or worn out from the race and they need encouragement. I think he'd say to me, and to you too, and remember, here's a context Peter's writing to of great pain and persecution. And perhaps some of you this morning feel a different kind of pain or persecution. I know your pain, God might say. He does know. Know that I love you. Draw near to me. I'll carry you through this. Keep going in my ways, my child. I'm bringing you home. I'm bringing you home. Well, let's pray. Our Father, nothing we do can ever repay you for your kindness and your grace to us in Jesus. We so often feel like Peter, who feels like we have good intentions, but we so often fail ourselves and others around us and you. But we thank you that your power is stronger than ours, and your power is given to us, and that your power becomes ours in this work of creating spiritual fruit and the likeness of Jesus in us. Lord, we're confident and hopeful because this is your work. Father, forgive us for our apathy towards you. Forgive us for our old ways, our waywardness. Forgive us for having a disinterest in ministry fruitfulness. And we pray that you would lead us out of that to seek first your kingdom, to do little things perhaps, but faithful things that will lead others to see your glory in us. We pray, Father, that you would use us for your great purposes. And we rejoice that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that our eternal home is with you. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.